Let's open God's Word this morning to the Gospel according to Mark. Read Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, through the end of the chapter, and the text for this morning's sermon will be verses 40 through 42. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. This is the inspired and infallible Word of God. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he, Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, "See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Thus far we read God's Word. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 40 through 42. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Looking out over the congregation, just about anyone would conclude that, at least outwardly, this is a clean-looking group. Because no doubt we have all come here having given baths to the children last night, having taken showers ourselves this morning. We've put on some of our nicest clothes, our Sunday best. We've done our hair nicely, and now we are gathered here in these neat rows, sitting together as family, so that one could rightly say, this is a clean-looking congregation. But this man here in this text that we just read reminds us that there's more to the picture than what we see with our physical eyes. Because what is not so obvious here was obvious with this man, because this man here in Mark chapter 1 verses 40 and following was a leper. That is, he had a disgusting, isolating, deadly disease that made him visibly unclean. And that visible uncleanness was a reflection of the sin that was within his heart, so that his outward appearance matched the sin and defilement that was found within. And thus this leper is a reminder to us of our own spiritual condition by nature. That no matter how nice and clean we may look this morning on the outside, nevertheless, there is sin within. We are sinners in need of cleansing, because on account of our sins, we are spiritually dirty. And this morning, we come conscious of that reality, having undergone a week of self-examination. We've seen our sins in the week gone by, so that our conclusion is that from a spiritual point of view, we are lepers. We are unclean in and of ourselves. But at the same time, while we come conscious of our sins this morning, we also come believing in Jesus Christ, that He is able to cleanse. Because as we saw last week, self-examination is about more than simply seeing our sins and having our sins exposed. But self-examination includes requesting forgiveness and receiving the declaration of forgiveness in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper made that clear to us, so that this morning we come mindful of the fact that our sins are forgiven. We come mindful of our great physician, the one who is able to heal us of all of our spiritual diseases. For He cleanses us with His blood and thereby takes care of the single greatest need that we have. So this morning, let's look at this passage, Mark 1, verses 40 through 42, under the theme, Jesus cleansing of a leper. Jesus cleansing of a leper. First, we'll look at the believing leper. Second, at the compassionate physician. And then third, at the miraculous healing. The believing leper, the compassionate physician, and the miraculous healing. There are a number of New Testament passages that record the healing of lepers. This one that we read this morning is the first of those various accounts. And according to the parallel account in Luke chapter 5, we read that this man was full of leprosy. That is, his leprosy was at an advanced stage. It was obvious that this man was a leper. And there are especially three main characteristics of this disease. First, leprosy is a disgusting disease. Because a man who has leprosy had open sores all over his skin. Open sores that festered, that were constantly oozing, and that produced a bad smell, so that a person with leprosy stank. But then this disease also went deeper, went beyond the skin, down into the tissue, so that the person with leprosy began to lose feeling within their nervous system. And the result of this disease is that slowly over time, they would begin to lose some of their extremities, whether that was due to the eating away of that flesh on account of the disease, or whether it was because of the fact that they lost feeling and therefore would constantly be nicking and damaging themselves. Either way, many people with leprosy would have fingers or toes or parts of their ears and nose that had fallen off. This was a disfiguring disease. This was a grotesque disease. So that someone with this hat was visibly unclean. And that leads us to the second characteristic of this disease, namely that it was an isolating disease. Because someone who had the disease of leprosy was pronounced ceremonially unclean. And with that came certain restrictions. The Old Testament law in Leviticus 13 and 14 had a long list of all the things that people with leprosy were not allowed to do. They were not allowed to live in the camp or to live in the city. They were not allowed to come to the temple. So that really, lepers were banished. They were shunned. They lived as outcasts. And a part of that was on account of the fact that the Old Testament law prescribed the fact that men such as this individual who had leprosy had to announce out loud, unclean, unclean. That is, anytime there were other people around them, they had to declare, make known their disease to others. And you can imagine how that would bring along with it a certain level of shame. In addition, it meant these individuals were isolated. They didn't have fellowship. They weren't allowed to have the communion that others could have. And that included the fact that they weren't allowed to have contact with anyone else, that is, physical contact. So that this leper, no doubt, had not experienced a human touch for many, many years at this point. This was an isolating disease. This, first of all, a disgusting disease. It was an isolating disease. And thirdly, this was a deadly disease. Because there was no human cure for this disease. There was no vaccine, no medication, no procedure one could have to get rid of this leprosy, so that having leprosy was itself a death sentence. This man was a walking dead man, and that's part of the reason he had to shout out, unclean, unclean. He was saying, I'm as good as dead. Because this was a deadly disease that would ultimately take this man's life. So three characteristics of this disease. And in all three ways, leprosy is therefore a picture of the reality of our sins. See, this is true of all of the various diseases that we read about in Scripture. They serve as pictures. They're symbolic of our sinfulness, and each particular disease highlights different aspects, different qualities of our sin and of our sinfulness. And the same holds true with leprosy. So that in studying the disease of leprosy, we see, first of all, regarding our sin, that our sin is disgusting. Our sin makes us spiritually dirty and vile. We're unclean before our God. And that's true not only of our actual sins that we commit, but it's true of our original sin, of that sinful nature that we have. What are the words that we often use to describe that sinful nature? We call that sinful nature, we call it corrupt. We call it pollution of sin. We call it a depraved nature, a defiled nature, indicating this is a disgusting disease that we have. The sin that's found within us, that eats away at our insides, as it were. Secondly, we learned this morning that sin is an isolating disease. Because sin separates us from our God. We see that already at the very opening of Scripture with Adam and Eve. After they sinned, they were kicked out of the garden. They were banished from God's immediate presence. Sin separates. Sin isolates. So that of ourselves,
We cannot come into the immediate presence of our God. And sin not only separates us from our God, sin separates us from one another. Sin wreaks havoc on our relationships. It undermines our relationships so that there's discord in the home and in the church on account of our sin. So sin is something defiling and disgusting. Sin is an isolating disease in that it separates. And third, sin is a deadly disease. There's no human cure. There's no vaccine. No procedure that we can possibly take to take care of our sinful condition. Instead, sin brings death. For as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that by nature we are dead in sin and left to ourselves, we're going to endure eternal death. Sin is a deadly disease. So the question for us this morning is, do we see how awful our sinful condition is? Do we understand the seriousness of our sin? Because it must not be that we view our sin as something trivial, something insignificant. It must not be that, well, it's something we could talk about, but really there are more important things in life. Because the reality is that our single greatest need is to be delivered from our sins, to be cleansed and to be restored from this sinful condition. And this man in the text, this leper, reminds us of this truth, the truth of our sinfulness that we have within. But this man was more than a leper. This man was also a believer. The first point this morning is about the believing leper. And we see this man's faith, the fact that he believed throughout this passage. There is evidence of his faith. We see that, first of all, in the fact that he came to Jesus. Verse 40. And there came a leper to him. He came to Jesus. That is, he understood his need for Jesus Christ. He understood that Jesus alone could save him. He recognized Jesus as his only hope, and that led him to come to Jesus. Which is really quite something, because the other gospel accounts that record this event, the context of them makes clear that there would have been a crowd following Jesus at this time. So that for this man to come to Jesus meant that he would have had to made his way through this crowd, perhaps even violating some of those Old Testament laws so that he could make his way to Jesus Christ. But the fact that he has to come to him shows that this man has faith. Secondly, we see his faith in his reverence for Jesus as the Son of God. Because this man, when he comes to Jesus, addresses him as Lord. We read of that in the parallel account in the Gospel according to Luke. And now admittedly that address, Lord, was at times used simply as a sort of a polite address, the same way we might say sir and address someone that way, but can also be used with reference to the fact that Jesus is Lord overall. And it's clear from everything else that this is what that man has in mind. This leper recognizes that Jesus is his Lord, the Lord of the universe. And it's only when the Spirit works in a man's heart that he's able to call Jesus his Lord. Now that's what he has in mind is clear from his action, and that he falls down and worships Jesus Christ. In verse 40, we read, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. In the other accounts we read in Matthew that he worshipped Jesus, and in Luke that's put that he knelt down on his face. He lied prostrate before Jesus Christ. So that what this man was doing was reverencing Jesus Christ. He recognized him as the Son of God. which was evidence of his faith. And then we also see his faith in his words, in the fact that he trusted in Jesus Christ's ability to heal him. Because at the end of verse 40, we read this, "And saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." What this man is saying here is, thou art able. And what a beautiful confession that is. Here is this incurable disease slowly eating away at this man's body. And yet he says to Jesus Christ, thou art able to cure me of this incurable disease. This is a confession of the ability of Jesus Christ to save. It's a confession of his omnipotence, therefore, of his divinity. Jesus, this leper believes that Jesus Christ has the power to save because he's the all-powerful one, the almighty one. So that in all these ways, we see that this man was clearly a believing child of God. This leper had the gift of faith. But while he had faith, at the same time, he still had a level of doubt. And that comes out in the first part of what he says to Jesus Christ. He says unto him, if thou wilt, that is, if you are willing, you are able to save and to heal. He's confident of Jesus' ability, but he's unsure of his willingness. And now he's certainly hopeful that Jesus will be willing, but he has some doubt. And thus he takes his sad condition and humbly brings it before Jesus Christ, placing it in his hands, recognizing that it's the sovereign prerogative of Jesus Christ to determine whether or not he will cleanse. So that really, that too is a part of his faith. The fact that he recognizes that Jesus is sovereign over this fact of whom he will save. So this is a believing leper that we have here in this text. And praise be to God this morning that he has given to us such faith. Because as with this leper, our faith is not something that we have in ourselves, but it's a gift given to us through the work of the Spirit. It's a part of that package of salvation that's powerfully worked and bestowed upon us. And so this morning, we praise God for working in us this same faith, a faith whereby we too come to Jesus Christ. Because by faith, we would never come to him. By faith, we turn away from Jesus Christ. Sorry, by nature, we turn away from Jesus Christ. By nature, we're like Adam and Eve, who after they sinned and then heard God coming to them in the garden, fled. They hid themselves from the presence of God. And so too it is for us by nature. By nature, we cower before Jesus Christ, or at least the thought of Jesus Christ, because by nature we recognize him only as the sovereign judge who will punish those who remained impenitent on account of their sin. And thus we give thanks this morning for the gift of faith. For by faith, rather than running away from Jesus, we come to Jesus Christ. For really, faith cannot stay away from him. May for a time when we're ensnared in some sin, but in the end, faith must have the object of faith. Faith must have Jesus Christ. So that faith pursues, it seeks the object of faith. Even if it means making its way through a crowd, there's nothing that's going to stand in the way between faith and the object of faith, our Savior. And the fact that that's true is really a part of God's saving work to draw us to Himself. Part of how He irresistibly brings us to Himself is by placing that faith within our hearts. So that we seek out our Savior. It's His work to draw us to Himself, and we give thanks to God for that. We also give thanks for the faith whereby we recognize Jesus as the Son of God and reverence Him accordingly. Because by nature, we would dismiss Him. We would deny Him as so many in Jesus' day did. They hated Him for His claims that He was the Son of God. By nature, we would dismiss Him as so much of the world around us, even liberal Christianity. They say He was maybe a great teacher, but He wasn't really the Son of God. And that's who we are by nature. But by faith that is given to us, we now recognize Him as Lord, as the Son of God, so that we too now fall down on our faces to worship our King and our Savior. We thank God for the faith whereby we also trust in His ability to save. For by nature, first of all, we wouldn't even recognize our need. We wouldn't even see our need for sin, for salvation on account of sin. But then even when we do have faith in us, there's still a part of us, that sinful nature, that wants to focus on the sin and reach the conclusion that this is impossible. And maybe there's a part of us that has come here this morning with that thought. After a week of self-examination, after seeing all of our sins, maybe there's doubt. Could He really cleanse me of all of these sins? By nature, it seems hopeless. By nature, we conclude it's not possible that He could save such a wretch like me. But by faith, the faith that has been given to us, we say it is possible. By faith, we make the same beautiful confession that this leper made, that Thou art able, that Jesus Christ is able to save us from our sins because He's the great physician, the one who came to cure us of our spiritual diseases. So this morning we come to our Savior, Jesus Christ, trusting in Him. But now, perhaps also this morning, we struggle with Christ's willingness to save. So that even if we trust His ability, His power, His might to save and to cleanse, perhaps there's a bit of the doubt of this leper. So that in our hearts we think and say, if Thou wilt, Thou art able to cleanse. Because we see the disgusting, defiling sin that we have within. Well, it's exactly because of such doubts that Jesus Christ graciously instituted the Lord's Supper to make clear unto us, His beloved, that what He did on the cross, He did for us individually, personally, so that we're able to save. He died for me. He was willing to sacrifice Himself on my behalf. That's what the Lord's Supper does for us this morning. It grants to us assurance to strengthen our faith so that all those doubts are dispelled. And we can be sure that He does indeed save us, and He's willing to save us because He is a compassionate physician. The compassionate physician This passage warms our heart this morning because it highlights the compassion of our Savior. And we see the compassion of Jesus Christ in His emotions, in His actions, and in His words. First, we see His compassion in His emotion. Namely, His heart swelled with compassion at this time because we read in verse 41, "And Jesus moved with compassion." In other words, Jesus felt for this man. He was moved within Him for this man. And we put it that way because the literal idea of that word compassion is to be moved in one's bowels. And that gets at the idea that there are various emotions that we experience inside of us, so that we feel them in our gut, as it were. When we're nervous, there's butterflies in our stomach. When we're overwhelmed with joy, it feels as though our heart is swelling within our chest. And when we're sad or afraid, it's as though there's a pit in our stomach, a knot in our stomach. Well, so it is with compassion. Jesus' bowels moved for this man. He felt compassion within Him. So that we see the tender mercies of our Savior. He's not disgusted by this man. He's not repulsed by this man, but instead, He identifies with him. He's filled with pity for this man. Second, we see Jesus' compassion in His action, namely that He touched this man. Verse 41 again, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him." And now we might be tempted to just read right over that, to ignore those words as insignificant, but we must see that this touch of Jesus is very important. Really, it's quite remarkable. Children, can you imagine touching this man? We describe this man as having a disgusting disease. His flesh is rotting. He smells bad. We wouldn't want to touch him. And if we did touch him, we would want nice latex gloves on, and we would want to have maybe some sort of protective gear if we're ever going to contact this man. But not Jesus. He willingly reaches out His hand and He touches this man. And remember, this would have been quite something for this leper himself, because he was not allowed to have contact with other humans. Likely it had been many, many years since he had felt human flesh making contact with his own. So that what we see here again is the compassion, the mercy of our physician. For he not only identifies with this man, but by touching this man, really what he's doing is entering into his uncleanness and into his shame. He's not afraid to associate himself with this man. And furthermore, this shows to us that our Savior's compassion is never merely a feeling of pity. For it's never the case that Jesus looks upon someone and feels for them, but then fails to do something about it or lacks the ability to do something about it. But Jesus' compassion is always followed by action. His pity is always accompanied by power. And we see that here. For Jesus not only feels for this man, but then He takes action and He reaches out and He touches this man, highlighting His mercy. So we see His compassion, His mercy, first of all, in His emotions. Secondly, in His actions. And then third and finally, in His words. In His words. The end of verse 41. "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. I will. That is, I desire this. I want this. It delights me to do this. I'm determined to do this. That's the sense of that word. I will. Jesus is expressing here his willingness. He's not only able, but he's also willing. He's willing in and of himself. Significant that he says, I will. And to my knowledge, this is the only instance in Scripture where Jesus says those words, but the fact that he is able to say, I will, points to his power. Because there will be other miracles of healing performed by others. His disciples will go out and perform miracles, but when they perform miracles, it will always be in the name of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ alone is able to say, I will, because he has the power within himself to carry this out. And furthermore, the fact that he says, I will, shows that his will is determinative in this. In other words, the healing of this leper does not depend upon this man's faith, but instead, it's dependent upon the sovereign will of the Son of God. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And here, by these words, he shows his mercy for this man when he says, I will to have mercy. I've determined to have mercy. And because that is true, because Jesus is a merciful and compassionate physician, because he willed to have mercy and to cleanse this man of his sin, that meant that our Savior would go to the cross. For in his mercy, first of all, he would identify with us, his people. In his mercy, he took pity upon us in our sad and miserable condition, so that he left perfection and glory above to come down and to be born of a woman, to identify with us, to take upon himself our flesh and blood. But he did more than that. Because he not only took upon himself our flesh and blood, he took upon himself our uncleanness. That's the significance of that touch. Jesus was entering into that leper's uncleanness. That touch was symbolic of the fact that Jesus Christ takes our sin and our guilt upon himself. In the Old Testament law, if you touch someone who's ceremonially unclean, you become unclean yourself. And that's the significance here, so that from a spiritual point of view, Jesus Christ, if we can put it this way, became a spiritual leper. He took upon himself that disgusting disease. So it makes sense that we read what we do in Isaiah 53, verse 2, that there was no form or comeliness in him. There's nothing beautiful to behold in him. And now, obviously, that's not true of Jesus Christ himself. Of himself, he's altogether beautiful to behold. Of himself, there's no sin, no impurity in him. But on account of our sins being laid upon him, he became unclean. So that Jesus does what no physician, earthly physician, can do. When physicians seek to heal, they dispense some medicine or some vaccine or carry out some procedure. But Jesus Christ, our physician, heals us by taking our disease and placing it upon himself. So that he does what every parent has wished they were able to do. For when we see our children undergoing pain, enduring some suffering, what we want to do as parents in mercy and love for our children is to take that suffering away from them. We want to bear the pain for them.
Well, that's exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. He takes our uncleanness upon Himself. Because He's done that, that meant He had to go to the cross to endure the wrath of our God for our sin and uncleanness. He went to the cross where He was forsaken, separated, isolated, so that the only touch that He experienced was the heavy hand of God's wrath pressing down upon Him. And there He experienced death, both physically and spiritually. Sin is a deadly disease. And for Jesus to take that disease upon Himself meant He too had to die. So that He both had to suffer the agonies and the torments of hell, and then afterward lay down His life. And He did all of this in His mercy for His people. Because of what He had said to this leper. His words to the leper and His words to us were, I will. I have determined to do this. It delights me to do this, so that it's that sovereign will and His mercy that stands behind that. That is what kept Jesus going through with all of the suffering and all of the shame. So that even as He was undergoing trial, even as He was being crucified, even as He was enduring the agonies of hell, He was full of mercy and compassion for His people. As He hung there on the cross, His bowels yearned, they moved within Him for the good of His people. It's in His mercy for us that He endured the shame and the reproach of the cross. So that on the basis of this work, He would be able to perform the miracle of healing us from our sin and misery, and thereby making us clean. And that is exactly what we have here in this text. Jesus performs a miraculous healing, a miraculous healing. Jesus miraculously healed this man of his leprosy, verse 42. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. You'll notice that this verse puts it both negatively and positively, that his leprosy departed, that's taken care of, but then also he was cleansed, he was made whole. And this happened in a moment, the text says, immediately, so that one moment he has this disgusting, defiling disease, the very next moment, he's healthy and sound. All of those sores, all of the smell was removed. And whatever flesh had been eaten away, whatever extremities had been fallen off, all of that was restored. So this was a complete work of healing that God performed in a moment. And so also does Jesus heal us this morning, fully and completely. For not only has the debt of our sin been paid for, so that the guilt of our sin has been removed, but we're also given that righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're made spotless, we're made clean, we're made pure on the basis of Christ's saving work. And now this morning, as we come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're given assurance of that. That is, this truth is visibly declared to us and we experience full restoration to our God.
For that was true of this leper after Jesus healed him. For in verse 44, after this man is healed, we read that Jesus tells this man to go and show himself to the priest. And the purpose of showing himself to the priest was twofold. First of all, the priest would declare this man to be clean. That is, the priest would examine this man, inspect him, and see that his leprosy was gone, that he had been made clean, and he would pronounce him to be ceremonially clean again. And along with that came full restoration. So that whereas before this man was not allowed to come and live in the city, was not allowed to come into the temple, was not allowed to experience the warm touch of a fellow human, now he had all of those privileges. He could enjoy more fully fellowship with his God and fellowship with other believers. And the same holds true for us. Only instead of going to a priest this morning, we come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, where it's visibly declared to us that we've been cleansed and made whole. We're given assurance so that we need not doubt anymore Jesus' willingness and his ability to save us from our sins. And thus we experience full restoration. For this morning, at least symbolically, we sit down together at this table. We sit down and we enjoy a covenant meal with our Savior Jesus Christ at the head, beckoning us to join Him at this table. We sit down with one another, enjoying the blessed fellowship that we have as members of the body of Jesus Christ. And we do so because of the miraculous healing that our compassionate physician has accomplished for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the preaching of the gospel, the chief means of grace, whereby it has been declared to us this morning that our sins are indeed forgiven for Jesus' sake. We thank Thee for working in our hearts faith to believe that promise. And we pray that Thou wilt now grant unto us assurance and confidence, strengthen our faith by means of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.